For the next 2 months, almost, we'll be reading from the Gospel of Mark, as we've said a couple of times, Mark was the first of the Gospels that was written. Mark just wanted to get the story written out and to help spread this proclamation of who Jesus is, his teachings, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And so Mark is really kind of bare bones. Mark tells these stories of Jesus' life, and things happen very quickly. Jesus goes from one thing to the other. Things, the word that will continue to pop up over and over again is this word immediately. Jesus and the disciples, those around him, are doing things immediately. It is a very action-oriented, almost feels rushed gospel at times. But Mark wants to get the story out there and to help us understand what's going on. We'll be reading today from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through chapter 3, verse 6, which was a mouthful. As you can hear by the numbers of the chapters, this is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is the story of how Jesus really gets under the Pharisees' skin and how they will seek to destroy and kill him throughout the rest of the gospel. So hear now these words. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read that David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God, and Abiathar was high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And he gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for humankind, and not humankind for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there who had a withered hand. They watched him to see whether he would cure him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Come forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?' But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger. He was grieved at their hardness of hearts and said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately conspired with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." The word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Working on the Sabbath. Goodness gracious, can you imagine getting in that much trouble for picking a few grains of wheat? I hope that was okay. We will clean it up. It was good. Have you ever? You've probably seen wheat before. Wheat is not something that we see very often. Just reading the story, imagining these disciples going through picking grains of wheat is like, what does that really mean? And I actually grew that wheat. That's a fun story. I was in North Carolina, driving home from work one day, and there was just a pile of wheat in the middle of the road near an intersection, where apparently a truck had gone through and some had fallen out. So I went back down. I got this big bucket full of wheat, and I grew some that over winter, and then I've grown some up in Indiana as well. So that's leftover from our house. So I rode my bicycle back from this pile of wheat with a grocery sack full of wheat, and now it's in a bucket in the garage. So that's fun. Wheat, this thing that is so needed, but was so often work-filled, these disciples going through, not actually working. We talked about this in Sunday school. They weren't actually doing that much hard work. This wasn't the full harvest. This wasn't this back-breaking work that they were doing. They're going through, walking through, simply grabbing a little snack for the road as they're coming into town. This really isn't a big deal, but these Pharisees turned it into a big deal. Why are your followers, of all people, doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Why are they not following the law? Why are they not following the rules with this simple little thing? And Jesus tells the story of even King David, before he was king, going into the temple, eating the bread of the presence. Okay, so we'll backtrack a little bit. We'll try to get this story right. Won't go into all the details. But in the temple was where God lived in Jerusalem. Okay, so God lived in the temple. And God would have to be provided for. And so bread would be made for God to eat. And they would take the bread and place it in the Holy of Holies, a place deep inside the temple that no one was allowed to go, because that's where God was. That's where the presence of God was. And so each day they would break this, bake this bread and place it into the Holy of Holies in the presence of the Lord. And that bread could not be spoiled by anything. It could not be given to just anybody. Only the high priest was allowed to eat it. And David, apparently, from running, I think it was soon after fighting with Goliath, running from Saul, the king at the time who wants to kill him, David and his companions find their way in the temple, in the house of the Lord, and they're hungry. And so they talk to the high priest and say, you got to feed us. We're hungry. We've been on the run. We need some food to eat. And the high priest says, all I got's the bread of the presence. You can't eat that. David says, well, I'm going to eat it, and I'm going to give it to my friends. And they have some back and forth. There's some sexual purity in there, whether or not they've qualified for that and that sort of thing. It's in 1 Samuel, by the way, if you want to catch up on the story on your own. And so they eat from the bread. And David, of course, goes on to be king. And David is the example, the epitome of what it means to be a godly king for so many people following in this religion. So even if David can break the law, go into the temple and eat this bread, you're going to get on my disciples for having a little snack coming into town. You're missing the point. Sabbath was not made for humankind. Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind made for the Sabbath. You're getting it all wrong. And as they continue into the synagogue, I picture these Pharisees setting this trap for Jesus. I don't know if this man with the withered hand is always there in the synagogue or not, but I feel like, in my version of the story, as I want to imagine it, the Pharisees have brought this man in. They want to test Jesus. They're trying to trap him. This is the point. They've brought in this man from outside. I tell that part in my head. And they've set him on the front row, right there, right in front of everybody, to see what Jesus is going to do. And Jesus, of course, knows all of this, sees all of this, and he turns it into this confrontational teaching moment. He calls the man forward, come forward. And then he asks all those around who are trying to trap him, who are trying to get him in trouble, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? What should I do? Should I provide healing for this man, or should I follow this law and this rule that you seem so keen to make us follow? And they're silent. They're silent. They know their answer. They'd rather Jesus let that man walk out of the synagogue with a withered hand. It's more important for them to follow this rule than to offer healing and offer wholeness to this man. So they say nothing. And Jesus looks at him. This is a part I had forgotten about until I read it this week. Verse 5 in chapter 3. Jesus looked around at them with anger and was grieved at their hardness of heart. This angers Jesus. This man is in need of healing. Already in this Gospel of Mark, Jesus has proven that he can heal people. He's healed a paralytic, somebody that's paralyzed. He's cast out demons. Jesus is someone who can do this miracle and offer healing and wholeness to this man. But these Pharisees, these so-called leaders of the people, would rather follow their rules and their laws and allow this man to continue in pain, to continue with this withered hand. And Jesus says, we're not doing that. Stretch out your hand. And the man's hand is healed. This, of course, upsets the Pharisees. And they go out conspiring to destroy Jesus. Immediately, The first thing they can do, they can't let it sit. They go out immediately and try to conspire about how to trap and catch Jesus to destroy him. The Sabbath. Why was working on the Sabbath such a big deal? It's one of the most important commandments. Okay, Jesus is asked, what is the most important commandment? And what's his answer? Love the Lord your God with everything you got. All your heart and your mind and your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the most important one. But so often throughout scriptures, and you're not really supposed to rank the Ten Commandments, I guess, but it's kind of like having kids. You don't have favorites, but when the police call, you know right away which one is probably going to be, right? So I only got one. I can say stuff like that. So that's the most important commandment, but also keeping the Sabbath is this very vitally important commandment. It's in a couple of different places, in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, and we get a couple of different explanations for it. Keep the Sabbath holy. And the Sabbath day, the story of the Sabbath and the explanation of the Sabbath begins with the very story of creation. Okay? This should all be the familiar part with you. We're glassing over the easy part now, right? How many days did it take God to create the world? Six. All right, we'll get everybody engaged here in a little bit. It took God 6 days to create everything. And it was good until we came along, and then it was very good. God creates creation. And it's good. And then God creates humanity. And it is very good. And then what did God do the next day on the seventh day? Rested. God for 6 days creates the world. Creates this goodness. We've talked about the beauty of the story of creation. Versus the Babylonians and their fighting. We've talked about all that. The story of God creating the world in 6 days is beautiful. God speaks and these good things happen. God does all this work and creates goodness with God's voice. And things are very good. But even then, God takes a day off. God rests. It's good to rest. God, even God, rest. I have a friend that likes to point out to remind us all to wear sunscreen and says, imagine thinking you're tougher than the sun, because we don't like to wear sunscreen all the time. Imagine thinking you're tougher than God and don't need to rest. Even God took a day off. Even God rested. We, as God's creation, need to rest. This idea of honoring and keeping the Sabbath holy is a good rule. It's a good law. Jesus says the Sabbath was made for humans, not humans for the Sabbath. God gave us a day of rest. We ought to keep it holy. As the people are escaping from Egypt in the Exodus, Moses leads them out. They're in the desert and they get hungry. What does God send to them? Manna. Manna and quail. The manna is what we're going to talk about. God speaks to Moses and he says, listen, here's what's going to happen. We're going to send you bread in the morning. We're going to send you manna. Everyone will need to go out and collect everything that they need. All the manna that they need for their house, they go out and they collect it. And so the next day when the manna comes, they go out, they collect everything that they need. It's a miracle. Everybody has exactly what they need, no more, no less. But God says, on the Sabbath, I still want you to keep the Sabbath. You can't go out on the Sabbath and collect bread. You can't go out and collect this manna. So the day before the Sabbath, I want you to get 2 days worth of bread. And they say, okay. So the day before the Sabbath, they go out and they collect 2 days' worth. Now, during the week, if you collected more than you needed, if you tried to collect 2 days' worth on a Tuesday, say, that second batch would go bad. Worms would grow in it. It would go rotten, moldy. We cleaned out the refrigerator finally the other day. We had some science experiments going on in there. This is what would happen if you collected too much manna and didn't eat it. It'd go bad. But the day before the Sabbath, you collected twice as much as you would need for any single day so that you would have it on the Sabbath. God provides for the people. Part of keeping the Sabbath holy is having faith in God that there'll be manna for tomorrow. You don't need to collect more than you need today because more will come. You don't need to go out and work every single day because what God has given you today will last through that day. Honoring the Sabbath is a good and proper thing. And Jeremiah and Isaiah, these other prophets, as they're speaking with God's people, trying to get them to understand what God would have them to do, they continue to talk about the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Don't do work on the Sabbath. Some of the kings would even close off the city gates so that people could not go about their commerce. They'd close this whole city off for an entire day so that they could collectively keep the Sabbath holy. And the Sabbath was not just for the business people and those in charge. It was their entire families. When God gives the commandment to keep the Sabbath holy to Moses and the Ten Commandments, he says, you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female slaves, your oxen, your livestock, even the animals, the slaves and the alien residents in your community, everyone is to keep the Sabbath holy. And those prophets come through later and they say this word from the Lord that if you do not keep the Sabbath holy, you're going to be expelled from the land. You'll be kicked out. God's blessing will no longer be upon you. And so we start to begin to get this understanding of why honoring the Sabbath is so important for these Pharisees. It's what God said. It's very clear in Scripture. Follow these laws. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Rest. Have faith in God. And if you don't, you'll lose God's favor. Honoring the Sabbath was very important for these Pharisees. But it's become so important that they start to swing back the other way. It's so important to honor the Sabbath that they're allowing harm and doing harm for the people. They've set up so many rules about what it is, what it means to honor and keep the Sabbath holy, that people are going hungry. They're getting upset at the disciples for picking a few heads of wheat. They're allowing people to go hungry. They're allowing people to not be whole. They get upset with Jesus for wanting to heal a man's withered hand. Following this rule, this law, to keep the Sabbath holy has caused harm. It's prevented wholeness. It's put a burden on the people that is beginning to keep them away from what God would have them to do. And so Jesus comes along. He says, this law that you've made of honoring the Sabbath, all these rules that you've placed around this law to help us follow it, you've gone too far. The Sabbath was made for humanity, not humanity for the Sabbath. We're more important. Us as human beings, as children of God, we are the most important thing, not following that rule. And so, as we try to apply this to our lives, this is the point of what we're doing, right? It's the reason we read Scripture. It's the reason we talk about it. How does this apply to my life today? We could get all lost in the weeds about Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby and whether or not places ought to be closed on Sundays. Or we can dive a little deeper at the real issue at hand. Those following rules to the point of harming people. Following rules to the point of harming people. We can look back at our history and see where we've missed the mark. Our scriptures are very clear about keeping slaves and how you treat your slaves. Some folks were so set on following those rules and those laws that they kept slaves. They harm their slaves. We've had discussions here in this congregation before my time. Some of you still have this memory of women in leadership. The Bible's very clear about women in leadership. And yet we hold on to those laws at the point of keeping some of the most amazing ministers that I've known out of pulpits. And so today, our LGBT brothers and sisters, it's the start of Pride Week, Pride Month. I don't know if you knew this or not. Pride Month starts this week. I told y'all about our race a couple weeks ago. The Rainbow Run, Madeline was there. It was a fundraiser for the Lexington Pride Festival. I was glad to be there. Lexington Pride is going to take place on June 29th. Madeline and I are going to be there. We're excited. Now, this confuses some people. I'm a minister, right? The Bible's clear about gay people. There's rules that are clear about gay people. Confuses some people. I remember when I first met one of our friends here in Lexington. Her name's Sydney. You remember Sydney? Sydney knew that I was a minister, but didn't know how wonderful I was. And we've met some other people. This is all playing flag football. We met someone else after our flag football game, and this new person starts talking about wanting to go to a drag bingo. Drag bingo, a drag show. And my friend Sydney was sitting across the table from this person like, oh my gosh, he's a minister. You can't talk about drag shows in front of the minister. What's he going to do? I said, no, it's fine. I'd love to go. I can't go. All the good ones are on Sunday mornings. I'm working. But it's okay. We have this collective idea that church people and the Bible have these rules about LGBT folks, about drag shows. And certainly someone as a minister is going to understand those and follow those. We can't talk about drag shows in front of the preacher. I don't care. It's all good. In Scripture, there are six passages of Scripture that church people like to hold on to that are very clear about gay people. Now, we don't have time to go into each and every one of these. We've been doing that for the past month or so at this Bible study, by the way. And I do still have a few books left if you like to read them. Those Scriptures, personally, I don't think they say there's anything wrong with homosexuality. But we don't have time to get into that. But let's go put that aside and go just with the words on the page. Let's say the Bible is clear about homosexuality. Let's say the Bible does claim that it is wrong. We've read a story today where Jesus has looked these rule-following Pharisees in the eyes with anger and disappointment at their hardness of heart for following rules at the expense of people. Our LGBT children are like 50% more likely to contemplate suicide. 1 in 5, I think, was what I read, have attempted suicide. Having one supportive adult in their lives lowers that number tremendously. Now, this isn't because there's something wrong with being an LGBT person. Our kids listen to us when we talk. I don't know if you knew that or not. It doesn't always seem like it. Thank you. You're who I'm talking about. We talk about Madeline and her bugs all the time. Snakes. Madeline came in, woke me up yesterday, said, there's a snake in the backyard. She was excited. It slithered off before we could get to it. It's excited about the snake. Not scared. Not afraid. Because when we talk about snakes, we're excited about snakes. She listens. If I saw a snake and went, blah, 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 Madeline would see a snake and go, blah, blah, blah. But I see a snake, I'm like, I want to pick that snake up. Madeline wants to pick the snake up. When we tell kids over and over again that they're abominations, we tell kids over and over again that they're mistakes, or that God doesn't love them, or that they're going to hell, they believe us. They listen. So are we going to be those Pharisees that read these rules and hold on to them at the point of harming people? Are we going to read these rules and be so committed to them that we prevent wholeness in our communities? What is our church and our congregations, if not homes? Are we going to be so hardened of heart and risk disappointing Jesus, risk his angry glares by holding on to these laws? Or will we side with Jesus and understand that our humanity and our wholeness and our love from God is more important than the rules that this book proclaims? We're disciples of Christ. You guys can decide what you want to do. I get to decide what I want to do and believe. You get to decide what you want to do and believe. And we'll all gather around this table, break bread, and share from the cup as one community of faith. That's the beauty of it. But for me, I'm going to side on with Jesus. I'm not going to risk an angry look from Jesus. I'm not going to risk grieving Jesus with my hardness of heart. I'm going to seek wholeness and compassion and acceptance. Amen.